الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، continuing with the تفسير الشيخ عبد الرحمن ناصر السعدي رحمة الله عليه، تيسير الكريم الرحمن في تفسير كلام المنان. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed many favors upon us, one of which is the ability to continue with this blessed tafsir, or this blessed tafsir. And thus far we are at verse 220 of Surah Al-Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويسألونك عن اليتامى قل إصلاح لهم خير وإن تخالطوهم فإخوانكم والله يعلم المفسد من المصلح ولو شاء الله لأعنتكم إن الله عزيز حكيم. 220 please, interpretation of the meaning in English, Abd al-Aziz.
In this worldly life and in the hereafter, and they ask you concerning orphans, say, the best thing is to work honestly in their poverty. And if you mix your affairs with theirs, then they are your brothers. And of him who means mischief to swallow their property, from him who means good to save their property. And if Allah he could have what to meant to live, he could is truly Allah is Almighty.
بارك الله فيك. يقول الشيخ بن سعد رحمه الله تعالى: لما نزل قوله تعالى إن الذين يأكلون أموال اليتامى ظلما إنما يأكلون في بطونهم نارا وسيصلون سعيرا، شق ذلك على المسلمين وعزلوا طعامهم عن طعام اليتامى خوفا على أنفسهم من تناولها. When Allah's statement was revealed, wherein Allah said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily those who consume the wealth of the orphans oppressively, verily they are only consuming or eating fire in their stomachs or in their bellies, and they shall taste Jahannam, the hellfire. شَقَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. This was difficult upon the believers, upon the Muslims, so much so that at the time of eating, they kept their food away from the orphans' food because they were afraid that they will consume their food by mistake, right? So let's say at the time of eating, hypothetically speaking, that is, there's the orphans' food and the brothers, the Muslims' food, the owner, say the one taking care of the orphans or the one who's in charge of their wealth. What happened was, they were afraid that if they were to mix the food together, they will be, while eating, consuming actually the food which belonged to the orphans. And so they became afraid that they may do so. وَلَوْ فِي هَذِهِ الْحَالَةِ الَّتِي جَرَتِ الْعَادَ بِالْمُشَارَكَ فِيهَا. Even though this is among the certain situations where it is normal for you to kind of share. I mean, food will be mixed between the people. Nobody's going to say, listen, you know, this is my 30%, this is your 70%, don't eat from mine. I mean, people, when they share food, they just share food. There's no such, you know, stipulations. However, they were more cautious. وَسَأَلُوا النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ. So they question Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم concerning that. فَأَخْبَرَهُمْ تَعَالَى أَنَّ الْمَقْصُودَ إِصْلَاحُ أَمْوَالِ الْيَتَامَى بِحِفْظِهَا وَصِيَانَتِهَا وَالْإِتِجَارِ فِيهَا وَأَنَّ خِلْطَتَهُمْ إِيَّاهُمْ فِي طَعَامٍ وَغَيْرِهِ جَائِزٌ عَلَى وَجْهٍ لَا يَضُرُّ بِالْيَتَامَى لِأَنَّهُمْ إِخْوَانَكُمْ وَمِنْ شَأْنِ الْأَخِ مُخَالَطَةِ أَخِيهِ. So when they brought this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explained to them, Allah himself explained to them in this ayah, that what is intended is that they seek goodness. They try to rectify in terms of the orphan's wealth by maintaining it, by preserving it, and by trading in order to multiply it or make it grow. And that them mixing with them in terms of food and things of this nature is fine as long as it does not entail harming the orphan. Yeah, and if someone wants to take his intention there, where whenever he wants to eat, he brings, you know, a little food, and he brings the orphan's food, and then he gets his fill from the orphan's food. If somebody was going to that extreme, then yes, we have an issue again. However, the usual normal situation of sharing food with one another is totally fine, because these are your brothers, and the nature of brothers is that they mix with one another. Brothers mix with one another, and they don't have these kinds of barriers between them. You know, you're my brother, so we know what's mine is yours, and what people like the first part. What's yours, what's mine is yours. But when you say what's yours is mine, say, hey, why? Only what's yours is mine, not the other way around. What's mine is mine. Say, mashallah, you're a wonderful brother, it seems. على كل حال والمرجع في ذلك إلى النية والعمل. The reference in all that is the niyyah, the one's intention and his deeds. فمن علم الله من نيتي أنه مصلح ليتيم وليس له طمع في ماله فلو دخل عليه شيء من غير قصد لم يكن عليه بأس. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who knows the intentions. If Allah knew that this person's intention, that he wants to rectify and help this orphan, want to help him and aid him, this particular orphan, even if they wind up mixing things by mistake, not intentionally, then there's nothing wrong with that, right? There's no sin on a person, because his intent, which Allah knows about. Now, he can lie to the people, but he can't lie to Allah. He can lie to the people, say, no, I'm trying to, you know, grow his wealth, I'm trying to make it more, I'm trying to multiply it, but in fact he's not trying to do that. But anyways, that what he keeps inside is to Allah common knowledge. Allah knows that. So Allah will treat people then according to their intentions, irrespective of what may appear of them in front of the people. ومن علم الله من نيتي أن قصده بالمخالطة التوصل إلى أكلها وتناولها فذلك الذي حرج وأثم والوسائل لها أحكام المقاصد. On the other hand, whosoever Allah knows from of his intention, that he will his intent while mixing with them is to consume their property unlawfully, then this is the one who has been sinful and held accountable for that. And means carry the rules of the objectives. The means carry the rules of the objectives. نعم. وفي هذه الآية دليل على جواز أنواع المخالطات من المآكل والمشارب والعقود وغيرها. المخالطات في المآكل والمشارب والعقود وغيرها. وهذه الرخصة لطف من الله تعالى وإحسان وتوسعة على المؤمنين. Waikum salam. In this ayah, there's an evidence that it is permissible, the various kinds of mixings are permissible in terms of eating and drinking and contracts and so on and so forth. Or uqood could be also marriage contracts, wallahu alam. And this concession is gentleness and kindness from Allah and goodness and kind of facilitating issues and matters for the Muslims, for the believers. Otherwise, فَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ. If Allah willed, He would have made it difficult upon you. أَيْشَقَّ عَلَيْكُمْ بِعَدَمِ الرُّخْصَ بِذَلِكَ فَحُرِّجْتُمْ وَشُقَّ عَلَيْكُمْ وَأَثِمْتُمْ. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have made it difficult upon you by not granting you such a concession. Consequently, you would have been sinful, and that would have been a burden upon you, and so forth. إن الله عزيز أي له القوة الكاملة والقهر لكل شيء. Allah is Aziz. Aziz is translated into in a number of ways, actually. Some of them say Aziz is the Almighty, right, and or the powerful, or the honorable. I mean, Izzat has different meanings depending on the context. Thank you for completing the word. Depending on the context, right. And so the Shaykh gave it a definition. The one who has al-quwa al-kamila, the utmost power, the ultimate power. That's one meaning you get from Aziz. والقهر لكل شيء. And the one who subdues everything. Everything is subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ولكنه مع ذلك حكيم. However, or yet, Allah is the all wise. Very important. لا يفعل إلا ما هو مقتضى حكمته الكاملة وعنايته التامة. So Allah only does that which has or contains Allah's ultimate wisdom and complete care. Why is this important? Because we have discussed this before, and there's no harm in reminding ourselves with previously mentioned information. This we use for da'wah. When you get a philosopher who will try to cast doubts by saying, or a Christian or their likes, don't you believe that God can do all things? What are you supposed to say?
Yes.
What are you supposed to say?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
So why do you have a problem if God became a man? What's wrong with Jesus being God? God can do everything. What's wrong with you? Why are you limiting God, even though you just told me with your own statements God can do anything and everything? What do you say?
He will only do things that befits His.
Did I tell you this one before?
I hear that. I heard that. I get a response to that.
From where?
From the Dawah and television, PCTV.
MashaAllah, who?
Say Abdul Karim Zakir Naik.
Abdul Karim Zakir Naik.
Yeah, Abdul Zakir Naik.
Well, you know who the first one to lay down these principles and to present them to the Muslim Ummah? Who's the one? La. The one who had these unrefutable arguments with Bilal Phillips, Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. One of his old things before even Zakir Naik came into existence. So before he even got involved in the da'wah period, Bilal Phillips had mentioned this argument concerning how to deal with the Christians who say, "Well, if God can do everything, then what's wrong with God becoming a man?" Say, listen, man, God only does things which are consistent with Him being God.
Yeah.
If He does something that doesn't make Him God, then we don't have a God anymore. Then this is chaos. If God became a man, man is a creator of the creation, creation. So if the creator became the creation, we no longer have the creator. So now we don't even have an argument. We'll have lost God in the process. So God does things which first are consistent with Him being God, and that is wisdom. So wisdom entails that God does not oppress His creation, God does not do things which are not befitting, God does not play, God, these are things, and Allah mentioned in the Quran, that أَفَحَسِبْتُمْ أَنَّمَا wait, Allah mentioned another ayah, excuse me, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create the heavens and the earth in play, as in for entertainment, for joy. You know, this is not befitting Allah's majesty subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then this is the argument which we have in order to bring this point to the Christians or to the philosophers. Say, listen, we have a definition of God. After we define God according to what He taught, then we go on to say what He can and what He cannot do. If He told us that He's all wise, anything which you suggest that goes against wisdom is a no-no. Not that God is unable to do it, it just doesn't befit His majesty that He does these things because He's God. And you know, you need to be quiet, you know, and have some respect to your Creator before a punishment is sent upon you. Of course you don't say this, you know, usually, otherwise they may run away from you. But this is what you feel in the depth of your mind. Like this person, you know, these people think they're playing games with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if Allah doesn't know what they feel and what they say and what they have in the depth of their minds and their hearts. So they come and run their mouth as if God is, some friend of theirs or someone who's inferior to them. You know, human beings are amazing creation in terms of stupidity at some areas. You know, a man who came from a sperm, you know, if you were to blow your nose, it'll look just the same. There's no difference between them. All of a sudden now, you know, he's got he has a mind which he didn't create on his own. His thoughts are not his own product. His eye blink is not even his. Nothing. Totally dependent on Allah. But, you know, talk, you know, God this and God that. But, you know, Allah musta'an. That's how we need to give da'wah. Anyways, let me not go off the subject as I usually do. على كل حال حكيم إذا نعم فعزته لا تنافي حكمته فلا يقول إنه ما شاء فعل وافق الحكمة أو خالفها. So then his might does not negate his wisdom. يعني because he's so powerful, it doesn't mean that he does something which is against wisdom سبحانه وتعالى. And now we say that Allah does whatever He wills, whether it has wisdom or it doesn't. No, we don't say that. Whatever Allah does with power is associated with the other attribute of Allah, which is wisdom. So every action of Allah Azza wa Jalla is actually based on might and along with wisdom. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. طيب جميل. بل يقال إن أفعاله وكذلك أحكامه تابعة لحكمته. Nay, but we say even Allah's actions, who can enumerate, or at least who can mention one of Allah's actions, Ya Sa'id? Allah's actions. Alaykum salam. Anyone? Actions. I mean, yeah, the action of providing sustenance, but I'm looking at something different. As-sifatul fa'liya.
Smiling.
Good. Laughing. Well, I don't know about smile. Let's say laugh. Laughing. يضحك ربنا عز وجل. Allah laughs. How? This is where you... Baid. Never go there, because you don't know. You will never know unless you hear it on a day of judgment, right? But now, Allahu a'lam bi nafsihi. Allah knows best about Himself. We have no clue. But we don't deny clear narrations, clear in Bukhari and Muslim, where the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah laughs. You know, you can't deny that. And we don't have any anthropomorphic beliefs in Allah, as meaning Allah is some human being somewhere above a throne looking like a man, as the Catholics portray him, you know, a big muscular man with no t-shirt. Somehow he ran out of shirts, and you know, he's got a beard, and he's supposedly given a gift of life, some drawing by Leonardo Batiha, I don't know what his name is, guys, these losers. So we don't have that in Islam. Okay, be careful now. We don't want to go to either extreme. One extreme is negating Allah's names and attributes, even though the Quran and the Sunnah support them. And the other extreme is having an actual physical image of Allah. We Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Orthodox Muslims, those who are on the path, inshallah, of the righteous predecessors, we're very particular concerning our belief system. We don't approve or negate anything without an evidence. We don't negate anything if we have an evidence concerning it either. Right? So we believe. How? Allahu A'lam. Allah has a face. Allah descends. Descends to the lowest heaven every night at the last third of the night. This is a fi'l of Allah. It's an action. There's wisdom in it. Whether we understand the wisdom or not, that's a whole nother discussion. Because our tiny little brain cannot really understand much. So then, just because we don't understand something, it doesn't mean it cannot exist. Which is the problem with many of the Muslims who deviated from the path of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They use their minds, their intellect, as a yardstick. Whatever their intellect absorbed and comprehended, they said, this is the truth. Whatever was beyond them, they said, no, we don't believe in this. But this is not fair, because your brain, our right now in this classroom, are we all at the same level in terms of intellect?
No.
No two people are alike. This is in one room. One may be very intelligent. Another one may be very slow. So if we're going to base our belief system on this person and that person, we will have a huge discrepancy in terms of belief between this one and this one. Allah, this one is mine, is wide. You know, his imagination is vast. He started imagining things and bringing things that, you know, and the other one is just barely understanding what's going on. They're not the same. And so we don't base our belief system on anything. Fine. Jameel. Now, فلا يخلق شيئا عبثا بل لا بد له من حكمة عرفناها أم لم نعرفها. So Allah does not create anything in vain. There's wisdom behind every creation, whether we know it or not, whether we recognize it or we don't. وكذلك لم يشرع لعباده شيئا مجردا عن الحكمة. Similarly, Allah did not legislate anything in this religion that does not have wisdom, that does not include Allah's wisdom. Meaning, every single ruling in Islam, there's a wisdom behind it, and it is beloved to Allah. This is the important part. Because sometimes we seem to say, well, you know, yeah, but it cannot be. It cannot be that, you know, my garments will have an effect on my, you know, my hereafter. Come on now. Come on. I mean, you know, this is from the unimportant things. The clothing and, you know, your beard and everything. This is, you know, Allah is merciful, so on and so forth. So this is no. There's nothing unimportant in Islam. Every single thing which Allah legislated is pleasing to Him. And we are supposed to carry it out to the best of our ability. No excuse. If we have shortcomings, we admit that we have shortcomings. But we don't come and claim that this is unimportant in the deen of Allah. There's no such thing as unimportant. Imagine Allah legislating something that is unimportant. It doesn't make any sense. فلا يأمر إلا بما فيه مصلحة خالصة أو راجحة. So Allah commands not except that which has preponderant benefit, or either ultimate benefit or preponderant benefit. ولا ينهى إلا عما فيه مفسدة خالصة أو راجحة لتمام حكمته ورحمته. And He does not forbid anything except if it is totally evil or the evil is preponderant over the good. And this is from the completeness of Allah's wisdom and His mercy. جيد. Now, verse 221. ولا تنكح المشركات حتى يؤمن حتى يؤمن ولا أمة مؤمنة خير من مشركة ولو أعجبتكم ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا ولا عبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. 221, please.
And those Mary and Mufrikat, they took place, Cheetah, till they believe, worship Allah alone, and in the disabled woman who believes is better than a free Mufrikat. I don't know. Even though she pleases you and give not your daughters in marriage or Mufrikun, till they believe in Allah alone, and that verily a believing state is better than a free Mufrik, I don't know. Even though it pleases you, those unmuslimun invite you to a path to the fire, that Allah invites you to paradise and forgiveness by His deen. And makes ayat and books of these great verses, lessons, signs, revelations, etc. clear to mankind that they may remember.
Barakallah fiqh. يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه أي ولا تنكح النساء المشركات ما دمنا على شركهن. Do not marry idolaters, or particularly the females among them, as long as they are in a state of shirk. I mean, it's both for men and women, but the first part of the verse, mushrikat, is for the feminine. Do not marry them as long as they are committing shirk. Is there an exception to that?
Yes,
Ahlul Kitab. Who are Ahlul Kitab? In Arabic? By the way, it's not allowed to say Masihiyin. You hear it very often among the Arabs here. When they want to refer to a Christian, they say Masihi. And this is incorrect, and it is not allowed, because Allah called them in the Quran Nasara. Had they been Masihiyin, then they would have been Muslims, because the Messiah was a Muslim, and Masihiyin is in reference to Jesus, peace be upon Him. So even the term Christians, in fact, is not really applicable to them. However, this is the only thing we have in English. And we don't have in the Quran يعني, a revelation concerning that name in English, but we have in Arabic Nasara, so we have to stick to the Nasara. Nasara does not mean Christians. Masih means Christian, Christ, Christos, you know, in reference to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. So, when it comes to Arabic, you don't say Masihi, you say Nasrani for an individual, and for the religion, for the people as a group, you say Nasara.
What does it mean, Nasara?
Well, there's a difference of opinion among the ulama in terms of the origin. I haven't come to the bottom of it as of yet. Some of them say it's because of a particular place called Nusayrah, right? And others say that it is because they gave Nusra to Isa, the disciples of Jesus, when he said to them in the end of Surah Al-Saf, Man Ansari ila Allah. Qalu nahnu an qala al-hawariyuna nahnu ansarullah. So from the first term, like the Ansar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Same, right? That those who gave help, those who helped and gave assistance. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Ala kulli hal. So then we have an exception that the Jews and the Christians. But hold on a second now. Is there an exception? I mean, is there a condition for the, I mean, let's, is there an exception where you cannot marry a Christian woman or a Jewish woman?
Is there an exception?
Yeah. Or are there conditions?
No, we have criteria that we can marry a Nasara and a Yehudu if they are a pious person. If they are
what do you call it in Arabic? Mush, Sonat. Chaste. She can't be a, you know, one of the women who go around. You know, where she, you know, go out with 3-4 men, then, you know, the Muslim, you know, is her boyfriend, right? And say, okay, now I think I'm going to marry this woman. No, Habibi. Not this one. If you're going to marry a Christian woman, it's a condition, she must be a chaste woman. A woman who hasn't been around. Right? In other words, a virgin. Right. Furthermore, the ulama are very particular about this issue. The fact that Allah had allowed it does not mean that it is encouraged. You have to pay attention here. The fact that it is allowed does not mean that it is encouraged for a number of reasons. First, the Muslim women have more of a right. Our sisters in Islam who are looking for husbands very often. So instead of marrying a Christian woman, you marry a Muslim woman. Secondly, you must be able to run an Islamic lifestyle, lead an Islamic lifestyle, and your house should be strictly Islamic. So marrying a woman who may be, you know, who may raise the children according to Christianity, and you know, they be, you know, having some Christmas parties at the house while you're out there working it, no, this is a no-no. So she must be willing to abide by your rules, your Islamic rules. Your children are expected to be going to Islamic schools, learning the Quran, doing the Salah, everything. And when is it really, yani, allowed? In a sense, it's allowed. But when is it recommended? When this woman has some inclination towards Islam. And by marrying her, you're almost sure, inshallah, that she will embrace Islam. This is when it is okay. But if you know this woman is a strong Christian, I mean, what do you expect to happen at home? I mean, if your wife is a Muslim and we're barely finishing with the problems, right, for those of you who are married, you know, it's always, you know, I mean, women and men just, you know, Allah musta'an. And we agree. What about a Christian? You know, imagine, you know, she wants to get drunk. You know, so wine is halal for her, haram for you. Say, oh, no wine is coming to my house. Say, okay, she goes out and gets drunk outside, comes into the home drunk. I mean, what are you going to do with this? This happens.
Huh?
Shakush, huh? Allahu Akbar. Hammer. He said, bring a hammer and knock her out. That's the da'wah right there.
La.
Man, I'm telling you, brother.
Wake up.
I'm gonna send the shurta to confiscate your toolbox. Just in case alaykum salam, you ever got excited at home. Lala, but anyways, we stick to the Muslim sisters, and if there's a situation where a Christian woman is righteous and good character, good family, and there's a high probability that she will embrace Islam, then alhamdulillah, Allah had made it allowed and lawful. But it is not a priority for us, right? A Muslim woman is what we're looking for. Also the issue of hijab, I mean, you don't want your wife to go out, you know, not dressed accordingly, and you know, you all know what I'm saying. طبعا على كل حال حتى يؤمن until they believe, لأن المؤمنة ولو بلغت من الدمامة ما بلغت خير من المشركة ولو بلغت من الحسن ما بلغت. Because a believing woman, even if she was as ugly as she can be, okay, she is better than a mushrika, even if she is as beautiful as she can be. That's what it is. وهذه عامة في جميع نساء المشركات. This is general ruling. This ruling concerns all of the mushrikat, the polytheist women. وقصصتها آيات المائدة في إباحة نساء أهل الكتاب. But this has been specified by the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the table spread, where Allah Azza wa Jalla, والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب, and lawful for you are the chaste women among those who are given the book or the scriptures, that is the Jews and the Christians, as was aforementioned. ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا وهذا عام لا تخصيص له. Now this was earlier concerning men marrying women. No mushrikat except Jews and Christian women. Jewish and Christian women. But when it comes to women marrying, Muslim women marrying men, can she marry a Jewish or a Christian man? No. The prohibition is across the board. A Muslim woman can never marry a non-Muslim man. She cannot even marry a person who doesn't pray, who calls himself a Muslim. That marriage contract is void. They are committing zina from the time they get with each other, because this is not a marriage contract in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this person is an apostate. He is one who has left Islam by abandoning the salah. The salah is very important. No one truly believes and abandons the salah.
And if no woman will testify the shadow like I said, the man.
Who?
If the man will express any attention, yeah, Musa, yeah, I guess.
While he's not praying?
No. The Muslim man, she cannot marry because she can. But in the time that she asked the Muslim woman to marry, he's going to embrace Islam.
He has to be a Muslim, akhi, before they get married. That's what it is. Yeah, he has to be a Muslim. طيب دقيقة. دقيقة, معلش. Save it till the end, inshallah. Just so we at least finish this ayah. حسناً إذن. وثم ذكر تعالى الحكمة في تحريم نكاح المسلم أو المسلمة لمن خالفهما في الدين. The beautiful thing is that Allah mentioned the wisdom behind that prohibition. Why was it not allowed to marry them? Allah says, أولئك يدعون إلى النار. Those, the mushrikeen, call you to Jahannam. They call you to the hellfire with the kind of lifestyle which they lead. In fact, they're calling one to follow his desires and whims and lusts, and that will make someone end up in Jahannam, wal-iyadhu billah. أي في أقوالهم وأفعالهم وأحوالهم, in their statements, in their actions, in their affairs. فمخالطتهم على خطر منهم. So mixing with them is great danger. والخطر ليس من الأخطار الدنيوية إنما هو الشقاء الأبدي. Furthermore, عليكم السلام. This kind of danger is not a danger which is associated with the dunya or the worldly matters only. Rather, it is a danger which will affect your eternity. You may wind up going to Jahannam and never going out again. ويستفاد من التعليل من تعليل الآية النهي عن مخالطة كل مشرك ومبتدع. And we understand or we deduce from the justification which was given by Allah in terms of prohibiting the mixing, that it is not permissible to mix with a mushrik or an innovator. Don't become buddies with a mushrik or with an innovator, mubtadi'. Now, how do we understand this though? Some people have gone to extreme in this understanding of theirs, where they will not mix with a mushrik even though he's supposed to be given da'wah. So da'wah is, alaykum salam, da'wah is interrupted or set aside because supposedly they're not mixing with the mushrik. On the other hand, when it comes to the mubtadi', some may say, well yeah, I don't mix with innovators, basically they have their way and I have mine. And you know what happens? These people remain ever ignorant, and they are never taught the sunnah. So what happens, what should happen, is that yes, we have our reservations and our limitations. I or any one of you may be invited to deliver a talk to a bunch of Sufis, right? Now, you are in one of two conditions. You say no, and that's not fine. Back then, at the time of the early generations, that was fine. Because everybody was upon the Sunnah, and the innovators were some. So when they boycotted them, say, hey, I don't talk to you, man. I don't even want to hear, I don't even give you salam, nor do I get salam from you. Even if you wanted to recite an ayah of the Quran, I don't want to hear you out. Why? Because that tool of boycotting was effective, because the power was with Ahlul Sunnah, and the innovators were a minority. So keeping them out was means for them to repent. This is what Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah had clearly stated. Today, Ahlul Sunnah are a minority among the people of innovations. So if all the people of the Sunnah decide not to convey the truth to the innovators, because the innovators, then the vast majority of Muslims will remain to be innovators. Keeping in mind that most of them are simply ignorant. Biggest evidence is some of us may have been innovators before. Some of us maybe went out with Tablighi Jama'at. And today, we don't. For instance, because before we didn't know. Until someone taught us the Sunnah. If this person said, oh no, I'm not, you're Tablighi, I'm not going to talk to you, then we would have never known. We would have remained in the darkness. So then, they are, and because of this, when some of the du'at did go out and mix with these people in order to teach them the Sunnah, they were criticized. Wrongfully. They were made fun of, they were claimed to be innovators, mixing with innovators, and had you not been an innovator, you would have not mixed with this innovator. And a whole, you know, essay was written on the issue. The reality is, akhi, the people are ignorant, someone needs to teach them the Sunnah. I enjoin what is good, I forbid what is evil, I try to rectify the situation, and I adhere to the Sunnah and teach it to the people. Whoever is guided, Alhamdulillah. Whoever he wants to remain upon his ways, then this is his affair with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to be very technical. This is the position of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen and Shaykh Albani, these mashayikh whom we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed in this era or in this time. And these were the scholars of the ummah who were adhering to the sunnah and the way of the righteous predecessors. This was their position. Very often it is hidden and concealed from the people. And they don't tell them that because of some sectarian approach or sickness where, you know, aimed at dividing the Muslims. The biggest thing the kuffar want is that us to not be united. Unity is a disaster for the kuffar, because they know the only people who will be able to change the condition of this world are the Muslims. The only ones who have values and standards are the Muslims. The only ones who will stand up for the truth and want peace, and peace as in the peace of Allah Azza wa Jal, which He has sent down, the religion, are the Muslims. So they don't want us to be alive. They don't want us to be united. So they strive at dividing us. So we need to be wise. Yes, we have our reservations, but we need to try to unite the Muslims while teaching them. Not unite upon falsehood. You believe Allah is everywhere. I believe Allah is above the heavens. We're going to go fight with one another against the kuffar. This is far-fetched. We need to have a unified belief system. But the idea is, this has to be understood in a particular context. لأنه إن لم يجد تزوج معروف مع أن فيه مصالح كثيرة فالخلطة المجردة من باب أولى. Because if he was not allowed to marry them, even though they may be tremendous benefits, then just merely mixing with them is more so. وخصوصا الخلطة التي فيها ارتفاع المشرك ونحوي على المسلم كالخدمة ونحوها. Particularly the kind of mixing where the mushrik will be superior to the Muslim, wherein the Muslim is working for the mushrik. This is the worst. When your manager is a kafir, this is the worst. And mixing with this person is even worse than mixing with others. However, does that mean that we don't give him da'wah? Give him da'wah. So that requires mixing according to need, but not being comfortable with him. The same way you don't sit with a mubtada and say, oh man, I love this brother for the sake of Allah. Oh, I have such a great time with him. Akhi, but he's an innovator. Yeah, but you know, he's my brother, I love him. No. No. I'm sitting with him because I want to teach him the sunnah. It's my obligation to teach him the sunnah. I hate what he's upon. I hate his innovations. I hate his Sufism. But I have to convey the truth to him. See, this is the balance, right? This is the balance that we need in this day and time. This is according to the ulama. Anyone who needs further clarification, I can give you references for whatever I just mentioned to you right now. وَفِي قَوْلِهِ وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ دَلِيلٌ عَلَىٰ اَعْتِبَارِ الْوَلِي فِي النِّكَاحِ. The fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, do not give your daughters, I mean, this is understood from the context, it's not there verbally, but do not give your daughters in marriage to the mushrikeen is an indication that one must have a wali, a guardian in charge of the woman in nikah. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ أَنْ يَدْعُ عِبَادَهُ لِتَحْصِيلِ الْجَنَّةِ وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ الَّتِي مِنْ أَثَارِهَا دَفْعُ الْعُقُوبَاتِ. And Allah calls everyone to paradise and forgiveness. Meaning He calls His servants to attain Jannah and forgiveness, which consequently will remove and alleviate punishments. وَذَلِكَ بِالدَّعْوَةِ الَّتِي أَسْبَابُهَا وَذَلِكَ بِالدَّعْوَةِ إِلَى أَسْبَابِهَا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ الصَّالِحَةِ وَالتَّوْبَةِ النَّصُوحِ وَالْعِلْمِ النَّافِعِ وَالْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ. And this is done by calling people to the means by which we attain Allah's paradise and Allah's forgiveness, and that is done through righteous deeds, sincere repentance, beneficial knowledge, and righteous deeds. وَيُبَيِّنُ آيَاتِهِ أَيْ أَحْكَامِهِ وَحِكَمِهَا. That Allah Azza wa Jal clarifies His ayat, meaning His rulings and the wisdoms behind them. لِلنَّاسِ, to mankind or to people, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ, perhaps they will remember. فَيُوجِبُ لَهُمْ ذَلِكَ تَذَكُّرْ لِمَا نَسُوهُ وَعِلْمَ مَا جَهَلُوهُ وَالْإِمْتِثَالُ لِمَا ضَيَّعُوهُ. So then this necessitates for them, or makes it incumbent upon them, to remember that which they have forgotten, to have knowledge of that which they were ignorant of, and to adhere to that which they had wasted before. ثم قال تعالى ويسألونك عن المحيض. Then Allah Azza wa Jal went on to describe the rulings of the menstrual cycle and the nature of the relationship between the man and the woman during her menstruation. And I believe it is befitting to wait, inshallah, till next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, so we can deal with this. This is important. We need to know as men the rulings concerning, you know, the woman and the various stages they go through, because many of the nature of our relationship with them has to do with the condition which they are in. And so unlike Christians, who everything goes, anytime, anything, anywhere, whatever. We don't have this kind of, you know, nonsense. We have, you know, rulings and guidelines with which we abide, you know, and try to, even our marital relations are to be conducted in such a fashion where they become acts of worship. Acts of worship. Even having a relation with one's wife is an act of worship if one, as Prophet ﷺ had explained in the hadith. And inshallah we will leave that to next week. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد.